Lord God, we thank you that you are our King and our Shepherd. You are the one who rules, and you are the one who feeds and guides your people. Lord, as we come now to your word, may we submit to your rule, and may we be fed and guided by you as your Spirit works in us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are looking this morning at Psalm 84. We have been spending a few months looking at the Psalms together. And this Psalm is generally described as a pilgrimage Psalm. It is like a song for God's people going to Jerusalem. And it's generally thought that it was a song for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which happened at the same time as the early rains of autumn that are described in verse 6. By the time of the New Testament, the Feast of Booths was simply known as the Feast. And it was a physical reminder of the time that the Israelites had spent in the wilderness before entering their home in the Promised Land, because they spent the whole week in tents. Even if they stayed at home, they pitched their tents on the roofs of their houses as a reminder for them. It was a feast that was all about all that God had done for them in the wilderness, but also about longing for home, for Canaan, for an end to the exile later in their history, longing for the Messiah, longing for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, when he stood at the feast and proclaimed in John 7, he said he fulfilled this longing. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." A reference, as was done every year at the feast, to the water flowing from the rock in the wilderness. And then in John 8, he made reference to the great candles that were lit, looking back to how God led them with the pillar of fire. And he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If we are believers, if we have repented and put our faith in Jesus as the living water and the light of the world, then in the words of Philippians 3, our citizenship is heaven. And so although Jesus has fulfilled all that the Feast of Tabernacles pointed to, and all that this Psalm points to, we too are pilgrims. We are awaiting Messiah's return. We're awaiting the kingdom of God to come in all its fullness in the new creation. And so this psalm is also our song on that journey. And the psalmist begins by expressing this longing for home in the most beautiful way. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." The focus of his longing, in a physical sense, is the temple, the place the covenant God established as his dwelling place. Now, of course, the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, cannot be confined to a building. But he gave his Old Testament people a place where his presence was most acutely felt. A place where they could gather to meet together with him. A place that was full of reminders of his glory, his holiness, and also reminders of paradise, their true home. And so this longing for the temple is a longing for God himself. In verse 3, the psalmist thinks about the birds, the sparrows and the swallows who come and go as they wish from the temple, even building their nests within its walls. They have no need for making sacrifice to pave their way for entering the temple. They don't need to travel for days at the time of festivals. It is their home. It's where they live, and the psalmist can think of no greater blessing than to be always in the house of the Lord, to have it as his home, ever singing your praise. Such longing for God should always be the experience of his people. The Feast of Tabernacles, as we've said, served the purpose of reminding the people about their days in the wilderness. But it was supposed to direct them to God. The problem is that as human beings, we tend to lay our longing on physical things, on things that we can see and touch. So for many of the Jews, and we see this in Jesus' day very clearly, the temple itself became the object of longing, almost surpassing the God that it represented. Similarly, the promised land, Canaan, the city of Jerusalem, held for many, and still do, a place that should be reserved for God himself. But we are equally susceptible to this, are we not? We do the same thing in church life, with buildings, with communities, with the rituals of our gathering together. Now, of course, these things are good. They have a purpose. As we gather for worship in a specific place at a specific time, singing and praying and hearing the word, sharing life together, we may have a greater sense of his presence than when we are alone. But some of these things are more important than others. The church family and what we do when we gather together, these are means of grace, things which God uses to minister to us. But we can do these things anywhere, anytime, whenever we gather. But we still give buildings and times, even these means of grace, we still give them a significance, sometimes that they don't warrant. They become more important to us than actually meeting with God himself. Doesn't mean that we avoid these things, but we must never allow them to replace that sense of longing for God that is expressed in this psalm. This made me think of what Jesus said in John 4 when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. She, partly trying to deflect from the exposure of her own sin, she started to speak about the different places of worship that the Jews and the Samaritans had. And Jesus said to her, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Why did he say the hour is now here, even though the temple was still standing? Well, because he had come. Emmanuel, God with us. The temple and its rituals, the earthly Jerusalem, it would all pass away. But God has come to dwell with his people. Our worship does not depend on earthly things. And they must never take on an importance they do not warrant. Because we, the people of God, are and will be until Christ returns strangers, exiles, aliens in this world. Our longing cannot be fully satisfied by any land, any building, any community or ritual. Our longing can only be satisfied by God himself. And indeed, the more we know God, the more we will find we long for him. Psalm 34 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. But remember who we're talking about. Our God, is infinite. He is so far beyond our grasping that we cannot fully know him, fully experience his goodness. But each taste of his goodness takes us deeper into the wonder of who he is. And so it simultaneously both satisfies and leaves us longing for more. Until we are with him, this longing will continue. Hebrews 11 describes the Old Testament heroes of the faith who acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These great heroes of our faith had tasted the Lord's goodness, and they longed for more. They desired a better country than the world in which we live, and they knew that God would provide it. So if we do not have that sense of longing in our Christian life, it is not because we have somehow arrived and are more spiritual than others. It's actually because we've settled for lesser things. It's because we have settled for passing things. So ask God to let you taste his goodness and give you that godly dissatisfaction for everything but him, even as it causes you to go through life longing for home, longing for him. But of course, our longing is not about just sitting back and waiting. That would only lead to frustration. Scripture speaks of life in terms of a journey. Our life with God is a life of travelling towards a destination. And we see that hinted in verse 5, where it talks about the highways to Zion. Remember, this is a psalm of pilgrims going to worship. But verse 6 then tells us that the journey is not easy. No one knows where the valley of Baca is, but it's clear that it is a dry place. It is representative of hardship, of thirst. It's that place where the road is hard and we feel our strength is failing. And again, we see the parallels with our Christian walk, perhaps best illustrated by Jesus in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We could refer to so many places in Scripture, where we are promised that the Christian life will be challenging, will be difficult. If you come to Christ looking for an easy life, you've come to the wrong place. Often, when we talk about this, we compare the challenge of life to the life to come. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We'll come to look at that in a moment in Psalm 84. I think it's there also in verse 7. Each one appears before God in Zion. The journey comes to an end. But this psalm also reminds us that the journey itself, though hard, is full of blessing. There is blessing to come, but there is also blessing now in the journey. Firstly, it is full of blessing because in facing the difficulties, we find strength in the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength. We just heard from 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We go from strength to strength. We might try to find strength in ourselves. We sometimes think it's more satisfying if we can find the way on our own, if we can persevere on our own. The trouble is, our strength is not enough. We will fall. And so instead, we turn to God and we find strength in Him. You may have heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. If I have ever used that, then I apologize, because it is not true. It's a nice phrase, but it's not true. I often use a different phrase, that God will never ask us to do something without giving us the grace required to do it. Because God regularly gives us more than we can handle. But He also equips us. He enables us to go from strength to strength in the midst of these things. He gives us more than we can handle so that we look to Him for all that we need to complete the journey. And on that journey, we can also bless others. And this is the other aspect of the blessing for us. It is a blessing for us when we are enabled to be a blessing to others. It's there in verse 6. We have this mysterious place, this valley, the dry, barren place. And as they travel through, God's people make it a place of springs. What a beautiful image that is. The people of God who are longing for Him and looking forward to being in His presence more than anything else, they are a people who spread His blessing wherever they go. Others see their joy, their perseverance on the hard journey, even their longing. And the living water that God's people have tasted overflows to these others, giving them a taste also that the Lord is good. So give thanks in the dry places on your journey, in the hard valleys. Give thanks that God gives you strength, and that as He does so, perhaps even without your noticing, He will allow others to experience His goodness through you. And of course, give thanks that He will bring you home. I think it's clear in this psalm that the travelers reach their destination. Each one appears before God in Zion. And then verses 10 to 12, I think, are the cry of joy of a pilgrim who has come home. Who has come home, even if only in a temporary sense, because he's reached the temple. And as he enters the temple, it's like this cry, a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. He knows that even a day would be better than being anywhere else. He knows that even just standing on the threshold of the temple as a doorkeeper would be better than living apart from God Why? Well, because he knows that God is the source of all good things. And he gives those good things to his people. The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's a God of open hands, delighting to give good things to his people, holding nothing back from them. The psalmist experiences the light and protection and favor and honor of the Lord, and he knows that any other source of such things is so inadequate as to be worthless. He knows the true blessing of being in the presence of the Lord, that it is there and only there that he can find satisfaction. We sang that hymn from Psalm 23 earlier that takes that similar idea but projects it forward. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. We have a taste of the Lord's blessings now, but we will enjoy them fully for eternity. Romans 8 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. As God blesses us now, working to our good in every situation, however difficult, we receive a taste of that blessing of eternity, that we will be glorified with him forever, enjoying his fullness. And this psalm, as so many of the psalms, as we've discovered going through this, it gives us a beautiful little indication as to how this will all come about. If you look at verse 9, it seems somewhat out of place. In the midst of this pilgrim psalm, we have a prayer for the king. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Both shield and anointed are words used for the kings of God's people in the Old Testament. But of course, the word anointed, Messiah, should cause us to think of the greater king in the line of David. The king like no other. The eternal king in whom Psalm 2 calls us and all the earth to take refuge and find God's blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's blessing comes to his people through his anointed, through Jesus. So when the psalmist prays for God's favor on his anointed, he may have been thinking of the earthly king in Jerusalem in his own day, but he is acknowledging that it is through the anointed that God's favor comes to his people. And of course, that takes on its full meaning when we look to Christ. Jesus is the one who came to us in our pilgrimage, who became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. Literally, who tabernacled with us. He is, as we thought at the start, the one the Feast of Tabernacles truly points towards. Just as the temple and the city of Jerusalem and the very existence of the Old Testament people of God points towards Jesus. He is the one who fulfills all our longing, because he is the one who has come to us so that we could come home to our Father. And because of him, we hear the wonderful promise of Revelation 21, with which we will finish. Behold, the dwelling place, literally again, the tabernacle of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Let's pray. Lord, what glorious promises from your word. What glorious hope you have given us in the anointed, in Jesus. Father, help us not to hold on to those former things, not to hold on to the things of this world, to see the good that is there and how you use them to bless us. But Lord, prevent us from giving them an importance they are not due, from giving them a place in our lives they cannot fulfill. But teach us again, Lord, that you are the only one who satisfies. Teach us again to taste and see that you are good, and so to hunger and thirst for you, for righteousness. And fill us, Lord. Take us deeper into that experience of your goodness and grace, and show us that there is so much more to come. Lord, may we always have that sense of longing for you, so that we do not put anything else in your place. And as we look to you, Lord, may others who do not know where to look for fulfillment and satisfaction, may they see in us something of that goodness. May we be those who bring springs in the dry valley. And hold us, Lord. Strengthen us in the full assurance that as we taste your goodness now, we will see it in full in that glorious day that awaits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close.